Let's read together Genesis 49, verses 8 through 15. Now, in this section of Genesis 49, we have Jacob's prophetic blessings pronounced upon three more of his sons, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. All right, let's take a few background notes, first of all, for this section in Genesis 49. Jacob's patriarchal blessing in Genesis 49 is in Hebrew poetry. In fact, it's the longest poem in the book of Genesis. I think most of you can see that from your Bibles. Most of you have Bibles that show the chapter is Hebrew poetry by the construction of the text. Because most of this chapter is Hebrew poetry, there is a lot of figurative language used. And there's also a lot of play on words used in the Hebrew here. So needless to say, Genesis 49 is not the easiest chapter in the Bible to interpret. Furthermore, we see from verse 1 that this prophetic oracle concerning the tribes of Israel carries on to the last days. Look at verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So you see, some of what is hard to understand here in this prophetic blessing is because of the poetic language, but some of it is because it's yet to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled when Israel returns to the land in the future for the millennial kingdom of Christ. We know from Ezekiel 48 that the tribes of Israel will once again have designated areas within the boundaries of the land. Now in verses 1 through 7, we have the predictions concerning Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. They were the first three sons of Jacob. Now in this section that we've just read, we have Judah, the fourth-born son, and then Zebulun and Issachar. Zebulun and Issachar were not the sons number 5 and 6, but actually sons number 10 and number 9. Why did Jacob skip over sons 5 through 8 at this point? Because Zebulun and Issachar were sons of Leah, Jacob's first wife, as were the first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now you move on to sons 9 and 10, or 10 and 9, as are given here, Zebulun and Issachar, because they're also sons of Leah. So Jacob, you see, was grouping the sons together in line with his four wives as he gave this prophetic blessing. And maybe that's the order in which they were standing around the bed when Jacob pronounced these blessings. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this section. Doctrinal point number 1, blessing and leadership would come from the tribe of Judah. Blessing and leadership would come from the tribe of Judah. In verses 8 through 12, we have the prophetic blessing on Judah, and it is filled with a promise of blessing and leadership. Now, up until this point in the story of Joseph, we might have thought that what is said here of Judah would have been said of Joseph. After all, the birthright was removed from Reuben and given to Joseph, and Joseph was the hero of the story. The whole family owed their very survival to Joseph. Well, Joseph does receive a lot of blessing here, as we'll see in the next section. But Judah really comes on strong here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1 says that Judah prevailed over his brothers, although the birthright was given to Joseph. In fact, it seems that the responsibility and dominion aspect of the birthright was given to Judah, while the inheritance aspect of the birthright was given to Joseph. It is predicted here that great blessing and strength would come to Israel through Judah. Look there once again at verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. This is great blessing. And in verses 11 and 12, we have a further description of blessing. Verse 11, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And verse 12, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, you might not think it seems like great blessing to be able to tie your donkey to a choice vine and wash your garments in wine, but you need to remember now that this is poetic language. And the idea here is that things would be so prosperous in Judah that it wouldn't matter if the donkey was tied to the choice vine and ate the grapes, because things would be so prosperous and plentiful that there would be plenty of choice vines. And wine would be so plentiful that you could wash your clothes as you would wash in water. And there would be no scarcity of food and drink, so that everyone would have a healthy appearance. There in verse 12, the matter of the eyes darker than wine and the teeth whiter than milk. Now, some commentators apply verses 11 and 12 to the Lord Jesus in view of the mention of the Messiah in verse 10. But I see this as a general description of great blessing. Furthermore, not only would great blessing be associated with Judah, but great leadership as well. Notice from verse 8 that the other tribes would bow down to Judah and praise him. That's great leadership. The mention of Judah as a lion in verse 9 certainly further conveys that idea. You know, the lion is the king of the beasts, right? You don't play king of the mountain with a lion. There's no question who's in charge. So great blessing and leadership are promised to the tribe of Judah. And this did come true and will continue to come true in view of the return of Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And that brings us then to our second doctrinal or teaching point. Kings and the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Kings and the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Look again at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter, of course, is symbolic of kingship. The first king of Israel was Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, but he was removed and replaced by David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And the prophecy here says that the scepter would remain in Judah until Shiloh comes. Who is Shiloh? It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Shiloh either means the one who brings peace or the one to whom tribute belongs. Whether it is a title or a designation, we can't be sure. But either way, it refers to the coming Messiah. Ancient Jewish commentaries interpreted Shiloh this way. In fact, the Targum for Genesis, that's the ancient Aramaic translation of the Hebrew. The ancient Targum of Genesis translates this word Messiah. What an amazing prophecy, and fulfilled in the line of kings, starting with David and culminating with Christ. Kings and the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. You know, this is a good prophecy, by the way, to show your Jewish friends. Just a straightforward reading of verse 10 seems to indicate that the Messiah would have to come by 70 AD, because in 70 AD, the nation of Israel ceased to exist. Let's read verse 10 again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. You follow that argument? So if you ever are in conversation with Orthodox Jews who are still waiting for the Messiah to come, turn them to this passage. The end of verse 10 says, "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." We know that when the Lord Jesus returns, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. What a wonderful prophecy we have here in Genesis 49 concerning Christ. Kings and the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Now, what about practical application? Will we reach our full potential? Will we reach our full potential? Not much is said about Zebulun and Issachar here in verses 13 through 15, but it appears to me that there's a little bit of a contrast between these two closely related tribes. The tribe of Zebulun, it seems, would take more advantage of its opportunities than the tribe of Issachar. Verse 13 says, "Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon." The idea in the Hebrew language here is that Zebulun's borders would be toward the sea and toward Sidon. Zebulun, you see, was a landlocked territory, but it seems that they took advantage of some ancient trade routes running through their territory and even linked this trade with sea commerce along the Mediterranean Sea, all the way from the haven, that is the natural harbor where Haifa is today, up to Sidon on the coast in the land of the Phoenicians. The point is, Zebulun took advantage of its opportunities. Do you see the spiritual lesson here? It's similar to the parable of the pounds or minas that our Lord gave in Luke chapter 19. The Lord gives us many opportunities to redeem the time and use what he's given us, use our abilities and talents to serve him. But do we take advantage of these opportunities? That's the question. Are we like Zebulun? Issachar, on the other hand, does not seem to reach his full potential, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Issachar was strong, but the text seems to be saying that because he saw that the land was good and pleasant, Issachar lay down on the job and ended up becoming a slave at forced labor. Now, it's not that nothing good came out of Issachar. At the time of David, for example, we read in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that in the tribe of Issachar, there were men who understood the times and were able to help David. But it seems that the tribe of Issachar did not reach its full potential. They enjoyed the good and pleasant land without taking advantage of all the opportunities that God gave them. The question once again, will we reach our full potential? You see the spiritual lesson here. The Lord gives us many opportunities as individuals and as churches. Too often we fall short. We're more like Issachar than like Zebulun. You remember the Apostle Paul was able to tell Timothy when he was about to die that he had finished the race. He had finished his course. Will we be able to say the same? Will we reach our full potential?